Let's turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll turn to the chapter 18 of that Gospel. The chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read from the verse 35. But before I do that, I'd like to also welcome each one to the meeting. I pray that God will make it a memorable meeting. It's the last meeting of the mission. That's a solemn meeting. It is. And I trust that the Lord might be pleased to make it a memorable one. If you're not saved, we make no secret that we're trying to land you like a fisherman landing a nice big fish. We want you saved. Is that wrong? Is that wrong? It can't be wrong. May the Lord be pleased to speak to your heart. I'd like to thank the brethren for giving me the invitation to speak here this afternoon. I appreciate it very much. Although, since I've been asked to speak at the last meeting, I sort of feel that they got together and said, well, he can do no harm since it's the last meeting. I'm sure that wasn't the case, but I couldn't pass it by without making that comment. All right, let's turn to that portion that we mentioned we wish to read. Luke's Gospel, the chapter 18 and the verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. He was doubtless a citizen of Jericho. Jericho has a pretty bad reputation in the record of the Bible. It was a city under a curse. Should never have been rebuilt, if you remember. But it was rebuilt. It was rebuilt in the day of apostasy. And it lived under the judgment and curse of God because of that. And this man, here he was. And I'm sure he was a citizen of Jericho, and he was sitting outside the city, begging, a blind man. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. When you're reading your Bible, do try to get into what it is you're reading. Work your way into the scene that is presented to you there. The blind man sitting, and anybody who would walk past, I'm sure he would have addressed. Hello, do I know you? Do you know me? And looking for news, looking for conversation, looking for companionship. He was locked up in a dark world as a blind man, and he would have been only too glad to talk and to hear. And so here's this multitude going past, and he immediately asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, you've got to notice that. You know, every word of God is true. There's no exaggeration. There's no using of words when a more modest word would do. Every word is chosen by the Holy Ghost. And we should notice very particularly how these things are set before us. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him. That's a word that denotes a measure of anger, and they were angry with him, telling him to keep quiet, that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more. In fact, it says he cried so much the more. That was his reaction. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And one more verse, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Amen, and the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We're going to have a little word of prayer, please, just before we turn our attention to the word of God. Dear Lord, we thank thee, we see thee as did blind Bartimaeus. Thou art the Son of David. Thou art the Redeemer. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would stop a while with us today and speak a word of deliverance. O God, may thy word come to us one and all with power. There's not one of us here today but has a need. Lord, as we listen to your word, help us, as did blind Bartimaeus, to tell the Lord what it is we need, and he will answer our prayer. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, Lord. Help us to speak with unction from on high. And O God, answer prayer regarding any who are unsaved or maybe backslidden, careless in their lives. Lord, let there be a work of grace wrought amongst us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. When I was asked to take this meeting, this verse came before me, the verse that I want us to look at, and the particular part of the verse. It's the verse 37, where we read, "And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." You know, I'm sure that that phrase, "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by," would have been uttered on many, many occasions, or at least something very similar to it, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior was an itinerant preacher. He visited the whole land of Israel. You know that in the gospel record, you don't have a record of everything the Savior did. You don't have a record of everywhere he went. It would be impossible. John, at the end of his gospel, when he was talking about the wondrous things that the Lord did in the chapter 20, I've often used these verses to explain just why the Bible was written. Chapter 20 of John and the verse 30 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Now John was speaking specifically of his book, that not everything the Savior did and said was recorded in his book. But I have no doubt that Luke would have said the same, Matthew would have said the same, Mark would have said the same. There's a lot of things that are not recorded that the Savior did during those 3 years. How busy he was. How busy he was. Hither and thither. Going all the time. From town to town. From village to village. Preaching the Word of God. Now I have no doubt that under the Savior's ministry, tens of thousands were saved. I know we get the impression that when he was brought to the cross, everybody forsook him and he was all on his own, and it seemed as if his ministry had really borne no fruit. That's not so. That's not so. There would have been many, many believers in the land, won to faith by the ministry of the Lord Jesus, who would have been unaware of events in Jerusalem when he was crucified. It's not like today, you know, where if anything happens in Timbuktu, we know about it right away. Probably before the people in Timbuktu know about it. And we're reading about it, looking at it, by way of modern communication. But that wasn't so in the times of the Scripture. 20 miles away was another world. Jerusalem, miles and miles and miles away. Why, the Jew was only there at best, maybe once a year. So a lot of events that were taking place in other parts of the country were unknown to that individual. And the Savior, in passing through the land extensively, I have no doubt won many people. There were many believers. That's why after Pentecost, there were multitudes gathering in Jerusalem under the ministry of the apostles, as well as multitudes being saved. In Mark chapter 1 and the verse 38, the Savior says unto his disciples, "Let us go on to the next town, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And that's an indication of the Savior's desire. You read about one occasion in Luke 4, where the people were so blessed by the Savior's presence, when it looked as if he was about to leave, and he was about to leave, they crowded around him, and they restrained him, as it were, for the very best of reasons. They wanted His presence. They loved His presence. They loved His word, and they wanted to see more. But the Lord, while He did for a little time stay with them, He said, I must go on. I have other places to go. I have other places to go. Oh, that we might see that spirit amongst us again, men and women, where we just so delight in the Lord that we forget about the plans we had made for tea time and supper time and all the rest of it, and we just scrap all the arrangements and give time to the Lord. Some little time ago, I think it was the young people I was speaking to, and I referred to the 1859 revival, and how that there were a number of ministers died as a result of their preaching labors. They were exhausted. They were exhausted. I gave the instance of a Presbyterian church up in Antrim, and the minister preached, and at the end of his preaching, he dismissed the crowd, the congregation, but they wouldn't go. They said, we'd like you to preach again. And though he was very tired, he did. He preached again to them in the church. And then he said, I must go home. I'm so weary. And off he went to the manse, which wasn't too far away. And lo and behold, they all followed him. And when he went into the manse, he was told, they're all outside. They say, will you not preach again? And so he preached again from an upstairs window. That doesn't happen normally. Sure it doesn't. More often the pew is filled with a prayer. When is he going to stop? But not in a day of revival. Your heart is burning. Burning. And you need fuel. You need fuel to keep the fire going. Now you see the fire has burned so low, when you throw a bit of fuel on, it just about puts the fire out. Oh, the Savior was a busy preacher. And I have no doubt that many times it was said in response to a question, what's the commotion? What's going on? What's all the crowd doing? Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Oh, that we might know Him passing by here in our land generally, in power. In power. I long for that. I long for the Savior to come and take up the challenge of all the mockers and the scoffers and the deniers and the false prophets and the purveyors of lies and falsehood. Take them on and answer them by pouring out His Spirit upon His servants, so that the gospel goes forth with mighty power. Now in His visiting of the land, there would have been many places, I'm sure, that the Lord Jesus visited on quite a number of occasions. We know Canaan, He visited there quite often. And that area around the shore of the lake, He was there quite often. And we read about Him coming back again. But then there would have been other areas, and He only passed through it once. Just such an area was Jericho. This is the only occasion we read of the Savior being in the vicinity of that city. It was a place under the curse of God, and it is seen in that the Savior came and passed through. They passed through. The Savior still does that, you know. The observations I'm making regarding the Savior's ministry can be applied to the circumstances of gospel witness and gospel preaching in our land today. Wherever the gospel is preached, there is the presence, there is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many may hear the gospel many times. Oh, you young people. What a privilege you have. What a privilege you have. If you were transported to parts of Scotland or England or Wales, you would find yourself in total isolation. You wouldn't have a friend that knew anything about God or cared anything about God. But here, within a very short time, you could visit quite a number of churches where you'll hear the word of God. Your privilege. Other places, of course, only heard it the once. Here in Ballymallard, this is a place that has had many opportunities of hearing the gospel. Many, many opportunities of hearing the gospel. And He has been here. The Lord has been here. He has been here over the last 2 weeks. How do I know? Well, I have His word for it. He tells me in Matthew chapter 18 and the verse 20 are those very memorable words uttered by the Lord Jesus Himself. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Gathered in His name. We're gathered in His name today. We're not gathered in the name of a church or a denomination. We're not here to praise, to exalt, a denomination or any organization or structure built of man. We're here solely to honor the Lord Jesus, to worship Him, to praise Him, and to tell whoever's willing to listen how kind and merciful and loving He has been. Of course, there's a very heavy penalty to be paid by those who have been privileged to hear the Savior, but have not made any use of that privilege. Capernaum was just such a place. The Savior said to Capernaum, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven." That's what happens when the gospel's preached. You're brought to the very door of heaven. "Has been exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Those who are privileged to hear the gospel, there's a heavy price to pay. Those whose privileges far outweigh the privileges of Sodom will encounter wrath greater than Sodom, greater than Sodom. The simple statement that's found in our text is what I want to concentrate our minds upon. Look at what it says. "And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." This cry of blind Bartimaeus was in response to the bit of information that had been given to him when he asked the question, "What is going on?" He asked what it meant. "What's the meaning of the crowd going by?" And the answer given, "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." "And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." It meant something to him to hear that little bit of information. He didn't say, "Who's that?" or "So what?" That might have well been the response of many, but it wasn't the response of blind Bartimaeus. "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by," and he replied, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." There's been a cry reiterated for the last few weeks, not just the 2 weeks of the gospel, but weeks before when visitation was done in this area. A cry just exactly like this, "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." Every time a card was handed out to an individual or into a home, it was basically saying, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. You can meet with him in the hall." Isn't that a marvelous thing? That's the reality of gospel preaching. We're inviting you to a meeting with Christ, not to hear some preacher who has a reputation for being excellent in speaking. No, it's the Lord Jesus. We want you to come to hear and to meet. How many in Balnamard have reacted like blind Bartimaeus? How many have begun to cry out earnestly for God's blessing? Is that how it has been with you? Let me challenge each and every one of you. When you have heard the news, there's a gospel mission. Have you said, "I want to be there that I might enjoy the mercy of God"? Have you come in through that door looking for God's mercy? Do you think for a moment that you don't need God's mercy? If you think that, how foolish you are. How foolish you are. Please notice that the words uttered by the crowd meant something to blind Bartimaeus. "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." As I said, he didn't respond, "Who's that? Never heard of him." But immediately there burst from his lips a most earnest cry, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He didn't address the crowd that had given him this information, but on hearing that Jesus was passing by, he appealed to him. He spoke to him. He spoke to Christ. I tell you, the words given to him by the crowd meant something to him. He knew who Jesus was. He didn't say, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." That's what the crowd had called him. "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." But he didn't call him Jesus of Nazareth. Instead, he called him by a most glorious title. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you know what it means? It means this man and woman, blind Bartimaeus, knew the Savior. He knew he was the Messiah. He put upon him that title which belongs to the Messiah. At the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, we're told at the verse 1 of Matthew, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Christ was the Messiah. He was the one that had been sent to fulfill the promise of mercy and redeem his people, not just the elect in Israel, but to redeem his people of all ages and of all nations and of all tongues. And this blind Bartimaeus knew. I know this portion has been so often used, and there has been a setting forth of blind Bartimaeus as if on this occasion he got saved. Now, I have no problem whatsoever with anybody using what took place in the life of blind Bartimaeus on this occasion as a picture to help people understand how to get saved. He was a blind man, he received his sight. That's what happens when you get saved. Spiritually, you receive your sight. So that what happened to blind Bartimaeus physically pictures for us what happens spiritually to the sinner who comes to Christ. But it would be wrong for us to think that Bartimaeus just got saved that day. He was saved. He was saved. That's why he gave the Savior this glorious title. He was well informed. Now, I acknowledge that I'm surmising now, but I have no doubt that as a blind man, I've already touched upon this, but as a blind man, he would have been interested in hearing everything that went on. The eyes of other people, he would have employed for his own good. What have you seen? Tell me. What have you watched? Please relate to me. And so many of the things that were happening in Israel, and which were witnessed by people, he had related to them, and in his own mind he could see those events. And I have no doubt that reports of the Savior's activities had come to him. Reports of what the Lord Jesus had done had come to him. He had heard of his words, he had heard of his works, he had heard of the miracles that he did. I've no doubt about that. In the next chapter you have Zacchaeus, an unsaved man, a wicked man, an ungodly man. But we read about him in the verse 3 of the chapter 19. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now what had stirred that up? What made this rich man devoted to making money by any means? By any means. A crook. A man who was heartless in his dealings with others and obtaining from them money. What made him suddenly interested in seeing Jesus? We can only say again that he heard reports. He heard reports. And he was intrigued and stirred up. And so off he goes, and we know the story. And if you don't know the story, well, you read just a few verses into chapter 19 and you'll see how this man met with the Lord Jesus and the wonderful result of that meeting. The blind Bartimaeus would therefore, in like fashion, have accumulated information about the Lord Jesus. And as he meditated on what he heard about the Lord Jesus, he came to a conclusion. He's the promised Messiah. He's the promised Messiah. Dear Christian, you and I are very like blind Bartimaeus. If you turn to 1 Peter in the chapter 1, Peter is writing to believers, and he says in the verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Every Christian here is like blind Bartimaeus. They have never seen the Savior. None of us have set eyes upon him. I'm sure there's not one of you who love the Lord, but you often think back to the days of the apostles and the disciples, and you may well say, oh, I wish I had been there. I wish that I had seen him. But we haven't, and we won't, until that glorious day when he comes again. But even though we haven't seen him, like blind Bartimaeus, we have heard reports. We have heard reports. Isaiah the prophet said, "Who hath believed our report?" He might as well have said, "Who has believed the preaching of the gospel?" You're saved today, Christian, because you heard reports. You read in the Bible the accounts of what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And you came to the conclusion that blind Bartimaeus had come to. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. And I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. Blind Bartimaeus reacted as he did because he was a believer. He cried out with earnestness, men and women, because he knew there has come to me an opportunity to be rid of the blight that I have lived under. My blindness. I have a chance. Dear friend, when by God's mercy you are brought into the company of Jesus Christ, what an opportunity is yours. He cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He was saying, if I might paraphrase it, "Jesus, whom I believe is the Messiah, and in whom I am trusting, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." He knew he was in need of the Savior's help. He was blind. He lived with that handicap every day. He had coped with it very well, as I've said. But nevertheless, it was a tremendous burden to be under. And now he knew he had an opportunity to be delivered from this. He could obtain the help of the Savior. He knew the Lord Jesus could heal. How did he know? Because he had heard reports. And furthermore, that's the work of the Messiah, to open the eyes of the blind, etc., etc. And this man knew, here's the answer to my needs. The Lord Jesus is able to deliver me. He believed the Lord Jesus answered prayer. He didn't reason, as it were, with himself. Ach, there's a big crowd. He's passing by. He'll not want to be disturbed. I better just sit here and say nothing. No, he was stirred by an awareness and by a confidence that Jesus answers prayer. And so he cried out. He cries out. Oh, let me tell you, if you're not saved today, the Lord answers prayer. The devil would fill your head with all sorts of notions that it's too late, you've left it far too long, and you're too sinful, God wouldn't hear you, and what do you know about praying? All these things flood the mind of the unsaved man whenever he thinks, on woman, I might say, and young person, whenever they think about getting saved. But it's a lie. Jesus answers prayer. The feeblest prayer. The most ill-phrased prayer. The Lord will answer. The reason he cried, or at least one of the reasons he cried as he did, when we read not only of him crying, verse 38, and that word means a loud shout. But he goes on to increase the volume and cry much the more, verse 39. Now the reason, or as I say, one of the reasons he did that was he knew the opportunity was brief. He had been told, "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." He was on the move. He was on the move. I read the first verse of chapter 19 just to show, to emphasize the fact that the Savior was on the move. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. I just wonder if blind Bartimaeus, acquainted as he apparently was with the scriptures, was well aware that Jericho was a cursed place, and that somewhere the Lord wouldn't be lingering. He wouldn't stop there, as he had stopped in other villages, maybe for a day or two or longer. But in Jericho, he wouldn't be stopping. So he knew the opportunity of meeting with the Lord and obtaining blessing from the Lord was going to be brief. Any delay, he would be out of earshot. Any delay, he would have passed on down the road. And so as soon as he's told who was passing, he began to shout out and cry out, "Oh, let me tell you, the opportunity of getting right with God is very brief." I'll always remember, and it's quite a few years ago now, 30 more years ago, I heard of the murder of a UDR man on his own doorstep up in Garba. And as those of us who lived through those days, we grieved and mourned. For he was only a young man, wife and children left behind, And the poor woman would have witnessed, maybe even the children would have witnessed, the loved one lying there in death, murdered by the IRA, murdered by St. Martin's friends. And I grieved. But a day or two after, I heard that just a week before, that man had been at a harvest service and got saved. Just a week before. Men and women, we don't know what a day brings forth. Blind Bartimaeus was aware this could be my last chance. I might never have such an encounter again. And so he cried out most earnestly. He was required to act quickly, and he did so. Blind Bartimaeus, he didn't know what the Savior's plans would be. He wouldn't have been aware of whether or not the Savior planned to come back through Jericho. None of these things he was in possession of. But he was aware that it was useless to speculate on the possibility of the Savior coming back again, and thereby putting off seeking him and calling upon him on the basis of what might be. How many have turned from Christ and said, well, there'll be another time. There might never be another time. That UDR man had thought like that and acted like that, he would be now lost forever. He saw his opportunity, and he seized it with both hands. You know, blind Bartimaeus was one of the very last to benefit from Christ's ministry. Yes, there was the man that we read about in chapter 19, Zacchaeus. But they were among the last of the converts of the Savior's ministry. If blind Bartimaeus had not called out as he did, he would never have had the opportunity again. The Savior was going to Jerusalem. He had set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was only days away from Calvary. Time was running out, as it were. And the earthly ministry of the Savior was coming to a close. And even as the sun was setting, blind Bartimaeus knew he had an opportunity, and he wasn't going to miss it. And so he cried. Now, like all who would seek the Lord's mercy and benefit from the Savior, he ran into difficulties. I'll tell you this, preachers often say, rightly so, that to get saved is an easy matter, and it is. But at the same time, we can say getting saved is a very difficult matter. Because of the difficulties you will encounter, your own unbelief, your own appetites and desires for sin that will rise up to oppose you and cling to you and hold you back, the world that will try to oppose you and persuade you not to get saved. In this instance, as soon as he began to cry out, he was told to be quiet. Verse 39, and they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. Now those who were telling him this were associates of the Lord Jesus. They were traveling with the Savior. So you can look upon them as at least people who were giving some indication that they were associated and linked to the Lord Jesus. And yet they were opposing this man. It's not unknown for Christians to prove to be obstacles to a sinner getting saved. Dear Christian, at no cost ever be a stumbling block to a sinner. At no cost. I'll tell you something happened to me just a short time after I was saved. Weeks after I was saved, I was passing down my lady's road towards the Ravenhill Road to go to Dr. Paisley's meeting on a Sabbath evening. And as I passed four or five fellas, the Lord said to me most distinctly, go and speak to those fellas. And immediately, my heart said, oh, no, Lord, I couldn't speak to them. I don't know them, and they'd only laugh at me. No, no, I couldn't do it. And I walked on, walking on, having this argument, as it were, with the Lord. And the Lord kept saying, no, go back and speak to them. And finally, I came to a halt, and I turned round, and I went back. And I spoke to them, there were about four of them. And I said, fellas, I'm just going to hear Dr. Paisley preach the gospel tonight. Would you like to come? And there was one young fellow, I can see him yet. His face, the expression on his face indicated that he was struck by that invitation. And he answered, before ever consulting what the other friends were thinking, he said, yes, I'd like to go. And then the other three started to laugh and titter and sneer. And he changed. He changed. The crowd was saying, keep quiet. Keep quiet. And this lad kept quiet, as it were. But not so blind Bartimaeus. He wasn't subdued. by the crowd or intimidated by the crowd, but he prayed the more and he cried the louder. Listen to me, my friend. We're talking about your eternal soul. We're talking about your eternal soul. We're inviting you to come to Christ and telling you quite truthfully you might never have another opportunity. Don't fool around. Don't fool around, but come to Christ. That's the way this man was thinking. I'll never have another opportunity to be rid of my blindness. And I'm not going to be robbed of that opportunity by any crowd. So he cried the more. Let me conclude by just pointing out to you that the prayer of faith will ever be heard. No matter what the circumstances are in which it's prayed. There was this man sitting blind by the wayside, surrounded by a crowd telling him to shut up. And he's praying to the Lord, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. Well, he was heard. Prayer will stop the Lord. What was on the mind of the Savior? Calvary. He was going to Jerusalem. He was going to confront the leaders of apostate Israel. There's a lot of things on his mind. But nothing was more important to the Savior than answering the prayer of this man. He stopped. He stops. Sometimes a truth comes upon you and you're so impressed by it and you want to give expression to it, and yet you're scared that you might not give an accurate description of that truth. And I'm saying all that by way of introduction to something that just came to me there with power. That when we pray, it seems as if God will stop everything in order to listen to you. Yes, you. Was there a more unimportant citizen in that area than the poor blind man? Was there anyone beneath him? No! But the Lord of glory stopped to hear what he had to say. Isn't it marvelous? What an encouragement to prayer. It's interesting to notice that the Lord, when we pray, likes to hear us explain what it is we need. I remember Dr. S.B. Cook, long retired now, but I always remember him contrasting true prayer with the many prayers that you might hear on the radio or on a broadcast service. And you hear these men putting on their holy voices and saying, Lord, we do thank thee for the sunshine, and we thank thee for friends, and we thank thee for this and for that. And he always said it never was anything very specific, because they had really had no experience of what it was God was doing for them. And when they prayed, it was always in general terms, bless this and bless that and bless the other thing. And you can almost, in the light of what we have here, you can almost hear the Lord saying, well, what exactly do you want me to do by way of blessing you? But of course, when you pray without faith, you don't believe God can do these things, so you're not specific. But the Savior says here to blind Bartimaeus, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? That's a test of his faith, his expectation. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? It's a bit like that when we go to the doctors and we go in and I'm not well. Well, what exactly is it? He wants a few more specifics. He's not going to get very far in giving you a prescription on the basis of you saying, oh, I don't feel very well. He probably doesn't feel very well himself, especially if he was getting patients like that every other few minutes. He wants specifics. Well, so does the Lord. What is it you want me to do, Bartimaeus? So Bartimaeus declares. And he doesn't hem and haw. He doesn't say, oh, now this might be too much to ask, and maybe it wouldn't please you for me to... No, just straight out. He says, Lord, that I may receive my sight. That shows his faith again. This is what he was expecting the Lord to give him. He believed he was able to do this. He was able to do this. I tell you, the prayer of faith will be heard. If you come believing the reports given us in the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus, that he has come to save sinners, and that whosoever calls upon him will be saved. If you come believing those reports and asking him to save you, I can say this without fear of contradiction. He will answer you. He will answer you. What do you want? Oh, that I might receive my sight, Lord. And the answer the Lord gives him, receive thy sight, thy faith saved thee. I believe it's a direct reference to the fact that his faith had saved him from his blindness. Though also it could refer back to that moment when in the past he had believed on the Lord Jesus and received the reports about him and relied on him for salvation. But there's an immediate answer, because the next verse, the last verse of the chapter, says immediately he received his sight. Immediately he received his sight. Oh, I tell you, there is immediate deliverance for you. As he received his sight, if you're not saved and you call on the Lord, immediately you will be saved. You will be saved. Oh, may you call on him today. Faith is rewarded when it prays. And what a joyful and life-changing result came about. Immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. If he shouted out, "Have mercy on me," I have no doubt his shouts of praise were louder still, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. So his joy was infectious, and others caught it, and they too praised the Lord. Oh, if you get saved, you will become the subject of the praise of others. You will stir others. And just notice that as he receives his sight, he followed the Lord Jesus. Where was he going? He was going to the cross. Blind Bartimaeus followed him. I don't know if blind Bartimaeus was at the cross or at Calvary, but there is suggested to us here that when you get saved, you begin to follow the Lord Jesus and you get closer and closer to the cross. You become a companion of him in his sufferings, in his reproach and his shame. Paul, writing to the Hebrews in chapter 13, talked about believers going outside the camp unto Jesus, bearing his reproach. That's the portion that blind Bartimaeus, the last we see of him, the last we see of this man. Let's look down the road. Can't you see him? He's thrown away the old filthy garment that he would have worn as a poor blind man, soiled and stained. He couldn't clean it. He couldn't see it. But he throws it away now. And he's following the Lord. And he disappears into the distance on the way to the cross. That's the path we should be following today. In this day of apostasy, in this day of tomfoolery, in this day of sham, make-believe, in this day in which men and women won't seek God for the fullness of the Holy Ghost, but would rather invent to themselves excitement and imitations of that experience. Oh, let us learn from blind Bartimaeus. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, bless your word. We acknowledge, Lord, our weakness. Oh, how we long, Lord, that we might know days of power again in our land, that the preaching of the gospel might come in Holy Ghost unction. But Lord Jesus, have mercy. Bless the word that has been spoken and glorify your name, we pray. Take us home now in safety, thanking you for all the nights we have enjoyed together here. To God be all the glory. Amen. Amen.